The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Your attention is directed to a word of God as we find it in the 13th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, where beginning at verse 7, we read as follows. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the name of Jesus, my dear Christian friends, at 2:45 in the morning on February 18th of the year 1546, Martin Luther died at the age of 62. This therefore means that today we are observing the 440th anniversary of Martin Luther's death. Most people are forgotten after they have died, many of them completely. But this is not the case with Martin Luther. Schwiebert claims that we have more evidence for the last hours and last days of Martin Luther than for any other event in history. It seemed that his contemporaries and his companions realized the importance of having a faithful and accurate account of his end, lest his enemies might belittle him and speak derogatorily of him. There were 14 people present in the room where Martin Luther died, and these people published a document after Luther's death in which they gave a very clear and concise account of that which had happened. If a health chart had been kept of Martin Luther, as is customary today by doctors, here are some of the notations which you would have found on this health chart. You would have read that as a result of 20 years of being a monk and subjecting his body to penances and fastings, that it was considerably emaciated. In addition to this, you also add his duties as professor, teacher, counselor, and also the fact of the tension which swirled about him because of his so-called doctrine and the controversial nature that many considered him to be. In addition to neglecting his health, he also did not get proper sleep. When Luther became involved in some writing project, sometimes extending to 100 pages, he would work at this night and day until he had completed whatever he was doing. From letters and from other sources, we also ascertain that Luther suffered from many different diseases. He had a very serious ear problem. He had stones, which on two occasions were so severe that his friends thought he was going to die. In January of the year 1546, Martin Luther himself described himself as old, worn out, weary, cold, and even one-eyed. Yet on the 23rd of January, he made an 80-mile trip from Wittenberg to Eisleben and to Mansfeld in order to settle a quarrel, a petty quarrel, which had arisen between the Dukes of Mansfeld. This took quite a while, but on the 17th of February, this was settled, and that evening, Luther became sick, and he complained of pain around the heart, and it would seem that by 2:45 in the morning, he had had three different heart seizures. And when the third one came, the doctors were brought in, and they realized at once that the time had come for Martin Luther to die. At this juncture, Luther was reciting Bible passages and also was commending his soul to the Lord. We're told at this juncture also that Jonas, stepped up and with a loud voice said to Martin Luther, "Reverend Father, are you willing to die for Christ Jesus and the doctrine which you have proclaimed?" And then Luther mustered all his strength and said, "Yes." And then he fell into a sleep which turned out to be the sleep of death. But we know that the angels carried his soul into Abraham's bosom. On February 19th, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a service in the Church of St. Andrews, which was opposite the house where Luther had died, where Dr. Jonas delivered the sermon. Between that time and February 22nd, when the final and last service was held in the Church of All Saints at Wittenberg, a number of memorial services were held by Luther. But Luther was buried in the very church in which he had proclaimed the 95 Theses. Bugenhagen and Melanchthon delivered two mighty addresses, Melanchthon claiming that he was one of the greatest theologians since the days of St. Paul. Bugenhagen reminded the audience that Luther was a great German. Our text tells us that we're supposed to remember those who have taught us the Word of God. And of course, the author of Hebrews was referring to those individuals and those teachers who had brought the gospel and the saving word to those Jewish Christians to whom the epistle is addressed. But certainly, this text would also be applicable in future generations and would certainly be applicable as far as you and I are concerned, that we should regard Luther and appreciate him because certainly he was responsible for restoring the Word of God in its truth and purity. There are many interesting Luther statues in Europe and the United States. On our campus, there is a unique one because there Luther is standing with the Bible open. And surely, when we think of the great activity and the accomplishment of Martin Luther, we would have to say that this probably is his greatest, that he again restored what we call the sola scriptura, that scripture alone is the source for doctrine. The Vulgate, as you know, had been determined by the Council of Trent and also before as the version which determined matters of doctrine and life. Luther insisted that the Word of God was to be found in the original languages, in the Greek of the New Testament, the Hebrew and Aramaic of the Old Testament. He also insisted that the church return back to the Old Testament canon, which was held and recognized by Christ the apostles, and therefore pushed aside and removed from scriptures, from the Bible, the so-called apocryphal books upon which many false doctrines had been based. Then Luther spent many years, beginning with 1522 to 1534, in translating the Bible from the original languages into German so that all people could see exactly what God was teaching in his word and what the true plan of salvation was. That was certainly a tremendous accomplishment on the part of Martin Luther. And up until the time of his death, he and his associates worked upon revisions and improvements of this translation, which incidentally also sparked a whole series of translation by other people in other European languages. He removed all competing authorities with regard to what was the source in religion. Only the scriptures, not reason, not philosophy, not the consensus of the church fathers, not the decisions of conventions, not science. The Bible was not to be wrought in harmony with other alleged authorities. And for the Protestant Reformation to be a reality, Luther, you might say, sponsored what we would call a hermeneutical revolution, because up until his time, it had been possible to interpret the scripture in four different ways, which of course meant that you could give the scriptures a twist any twist you want it, like a waxen nose. Luther insisted that the literal sense, unless otherwise shown not to be the case, was to determine the meaning of a text. He also believed in the unity of the Bible. He believed that the Holy Spirit was both the author of the Old as well as the New Testament. He also held that Christ was the center of the Scriptures. He also believed that the same God who had existed from all eternity as a triune God was also to be found not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. He also took the position that where the New Testament interpreted an Old Testament passage, that that meaning was definitive because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. And so the Great Reformation, which was inaugurated by Martin Luther, was dependent upon the adoption of a sound system of biblical interpretation. In recent years, it has become customary for some Lutheran scholars to speak of sola fide, sola gratia, and solus Christus, but they don't speak about the sola scriptura because they no longer believe that the Word of God alone in the Old and New Testament was the standard and norm by which you establish doctrine and by which you judge doctrine. Now, with regard to that we're saved alone by faith, sola fide, where does a person find that except in the Scriptures? What other source is there? Certainly not the pious self-consciousness, nor the ruminations of some thinker. The fact that it's by the grace of God, sola gratia, that God is moved to forgive us our sins for Christ Jesus. Where do we learn that? Only in the Scripture, sola scriptura. And that Christ is the only Savior, solus Christus, again, that is established from the Word of God. And so when you get right down to it, unless you're going to accept only the Bible as the inspired Word of God, the infallible, inerrant Word of God, you cannot really have these doctrines. But we know that they are there because they are in the Scriptures. And today, as we commemorate the death of this great Lutheran and this great person to whom all of us owe something, think of Luther's small catechism, and you who have been studying theology, the large catechism, and the small call articles, we certainly ought to be very grateful and very thankful. And it is my wish that all of us may someday die with the faith that Luther had, and that you can say, as St. Paul did, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is reserved for me a crown, which the righteous judge will not only give me, but all them that watch for his appearing. Amen.